Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you here on this beautiful sunny morning. Looking forward to worshipping God together. Just one notice I need to bring to your attention. This coming Friday, the 1st of March, there is what used to be called the Women's World Day of Prayer. It's now called a service for everyone, and you're all welcome. This is taking place at St. John's Church on Friday morning at 10:30. Particular focusing on praying for Slovenia. If you'd like to know any more about that, then speak to Beryl this morning and she'll be able to tell you. And she will look forward to welcoming you there if you're able to come at all on Friday morning. Let's stand up together, shall we? Ready to worship God. This is a description of Jesus whom we have come to worship this morning. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And fullness of joy in worship and worship.
remain standing as we pray together. Beautiful Saviour, indeed, Lord, you are that to us. You have brought hope to us in despair. You have brought life, light in darkness. You have given your life that we might have life. In you, Lord Jesus, we have everything. And to you this morning we come, that you might hear the sound of our praises and that we might sense your presence here in our midst. Thank you. Thank you for all your many, many blessings. And thank you, Father, for the promise that you will be here when we worship you together. Amen. Amen. Do you please sit down? Now, can I just say at this point that if you are going to tell the world on live radio that it's your birthday, then when you come to church, Mr. Nick Freeman, you must expect to be greeted with happy birthday. Happy birthday, Nick. God bless you today. That'll teach you, won't it? Now, listen, I haven't got a story box today because the visual aid I've got won't fit in it. I haven't got the science box because I can't really do an experiment with a thing that's a visual aid today. So will you come and join me up here and leave a gap in the middle, because then the visual aid will come up here in just a moment. So let's leave a gap about there, shall we? So we'll kind of make us, you shuffle, okay, you shuffle this way, that's fine, shuffle this way, but we'll leave a gap just there, all right? That's our space, because we're going to fill that space in a minute, okay? So, Micah, if you shuffle that way a little bit, so we've got a bit of space. Marguerite, who is our visual aid, will you come and join me? It's all right, she was expecting this, I'm not going to do this to all of you every week. Make a bit of space, lads, look, let's see if we can squeeze Marguerite in here. In you come. Brilliant, thank you very much. Okay, now, Marguerite, why have you come up here this morning?
Because today is my last Sunday at MBC. I'm moving on Tuesday.
So where are you moving?
I'm moving down to Lichpit in Basingstoke to be in a place where I can use public transport in case I can't drive, and to be nearer my daughter.
So how long have you been here? How long do you think it might be?
About, I think it's about 21 years, 22 years. But I had been coming before to bring my daughter to Girls Brigade, so...
Thereby hangs a tale. So a big change for you. And there's all sorts of people are going to miss you. All of these guys are going to miss you from Chatterbox. And there's people are going to miss you from Birchwood as well. And for all sorts of other reasons. Because you all know Marguerite from Chatterbox, don't you? You all know her. Now, can you see I'm giving her a bit of a hug at the moment? Because I think it'd be really nice to pray for Marguerite. Then we've got a present for her. So if you want to come and join me to give her a hug as we pray for her, that would be lovely. Because I know you pray together quite a lot, don't you, at Chatterbox. So squeeze up if you want to. There's lots of room for us up here. That's brilliant. Yeah? We ready to pray then? Should we do that? Fabulous. Father, every one of us is a gift to every one of us. And right now, we thank you for the gift of Marguerite. We thank you, Father, for all the things she's done to help us, and especially the things she's done to help us in Chatterbox. As she starts a new adventure and a new chapter in her life, Father, we ask that you would go with her and watch over her and make her a blessing to lots and lots of people, just like she's been a blessing to us. Amen. Amen. Flo, could you do me a favour? Can you go and see if you can find something hidden in the pulpit for me? It'll be quite obvious, I think. And if you can find it, can you bring it out for me? There we go. Marguerite, this comes to you with lots of our love. It's a new plant to put in your new home. And perhaps you'll think of us whenever you see it.
I will. Thank you very much. I've had a wonderful time here at MBC, and I've enjoyed so much the journey that I've travelled with so many of you. And I pray that God will bless you in the times and the years ahead. You have big decisions to make, and I will be praying for you. And thank you all for your friendship, care, and love. And a big thank you to the Chatterbox children who have brought me immense joy. and used up a lot of my energy as well.
Now, this song is actually about you, I think, this week. It says, "When I'm somewhere strange and new, lean on me." Let's stand up and sing it together.
When you're somewhere strange and new, lean on me. It's the safest thing to do, lean on me. Anywhere, anytime, when fiery furnace or the lion's den, I will always be there when you lean on me. Lean, lean, I am waiting for you. There is nothing you can do that keeps me from your love. I will not ignore you. All you need is faith to trust and lean on me. When you're somewhere strange and new, lean on me. It's the safest thing to do, lean on me. Anywhere, anytime, when fiery furnace and the lion's den, I will always be there when you lean on me. Lean, lean, I will not end for you. There is nothing you can do that keeps me from your love. Lean, lean, I will not ignore you.
Please sit down. So perhaps those who are going out to their different groups would like to go. I had to smile watching you all doing the leaning thing. When I first started at Spurgeon's College, you had to have an initial meeting with the speech therapist. And she said that I leant to one side because I was embarrassed by my height, so I was trying to make it look smaller. And she stood at the back of Spurgeon's College Chapel and bellowed at me, "Stand tall for Mr. God, Richard!" It just kind of stuck with me. Stand tall for Mr. God. It's not a bad thing, really, is it? So I try not to do the leaning thing quite so much now. As we think of Marguerite and her new journey, maybe the journeys you're on this week, let's stand and sing together, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Thank you.
Father, we have no words to truly describe your great faithfulness to us. Promises that flow by day, provision upon which our very lives depend. Father, it's our joy to give something back to you, and we pray that you would bless these gifts in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Do please sit down. Now, I want to ask you to join with me in praying for something in particular this morning. Paul, can we have those pictures? That's Phil Rawlings. You may remember I went to visit him last year in Kathmandu. There he is with Pratiksha. They were back here in December. They came to visit us. And this is where they work, at the headquarters of the United Mission to Nepal. Phil wrote with rather urgent need this week. His visa runs out tomorrow. Now, he can get a tourist visa, but that's very expensive, and he'll have to keep on renewing it and renewing it and renewing it. Since he got the visa, which is about to run out tomorrow, the staffing at the government department that deals with all of this has changed. And the person who now oversees those visas does not approve of foreign workers in Nepal, despite all the work that Phil has done over the years and all the work that Pratiksha has done. So the future for them sits rather in the balance right at this moment. Obviously, as I say, he can get a short-term tourist visa, but that's very expensive and isn't really suitable. Also, his grandmother, who is 100, is very unwell, and he needs to be in a position where he can travel to visit her quickly if necessary, and that's going to be much more difficult unless he's got an open multi-entry visa. So he's asked us to pray. I'll send some more details to small groups so you can continue to do that. But right now, the future for these two really is quite uncertain. Phil, you may remember, works in the design department for the United Mission to Nepal, and Pratiksha oversees the values studies of all the work they're doing. So she travels around the country checking that all the different outreaches that they're doing are actually living up to what they're meant to be doing. So both in a lot of demand, both needed, and both with something of a question mark over their heads this morning. So let's pray now, shall we? Father, thank you for Phil and Pratiksha. Thank you, Father, for all the work that they are doing for you in Nepal, even today. And Father, we pray for the two of them right now as this big question mark hangs over them. Father, as they really have to sort out this issue with the visa. And Father, we pray, gathered here in Newbury Baptist Church this morning and clinging on to the name and the promise of Jesus, we pray that that official would change his mind. Father, we pray that in this particular instance, he would be happy to grant Phil's long-term visa. Father, we pray that even now, at this moment, several hours' time difference between us and them, we pray that you would lift something of the burden of all of this from Phil and Pratiksha's shoulders. Father, we ask you to provide exactly what is needed. And Father, we ask that so that these two servants of yours can continue to serve without interruption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please do stand.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name. blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out on, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. My worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said, what can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, that defeated my sin. Open up the gates of heaven and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
do please sit down as Peggy comes to read to us the next little bit of 2 Corinthians. Thank you.
The reading this morning is 2 Corinthians 6, 3, verses 13 from the New International Version, Paul's hardship. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commended ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardship, and distress, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors. I know yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet prospering in everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also.
Thank you, Peggy. Some of you probably know that I actually came to faith not very far from here. I became Christian and was baptised just down the road in Tilehurst, at Tilehurst Free Church, as it was then. It then became the Reading Community Church, and it's now the Gate Church. It's still the same place. And it was the kind of church where I came to faith, where there was an awful lot of talk about being a real Christian. You know, and I don't know if you ever had this, any of you, but the word nominal Christian was a dirty word. You know, we talked about nominal Christians as people who didn't really mean it. They were cheap imitations, and it seemed to me that every third or fourth sermon, we had somebody talking about how Christians should be like a stick of rock, and if you cut it down the middle, all the way through the middle, it says the word Jesus, and all of that stuff. Now, that didn't really work for me as an illustration, because I don't really like rock, and you break your teeth on it, or you rot your teeth with it, and somehow that illustration didn't help me. Listen, a real Christian, a genuine Christian, is not to do with how you are seen, it's to do with what you are. A real Christian is what is left on the threshing floor when all the chaff has been blown away. You know, Paul had been through hell and back with this church in Corinth. It's the only church where he almost gave up whilst he was founding it. Go and read the story in Acts and you'll find that he just about threw the towel in, because it seemed that every time he opened his mouth, someone tried to shut it for him. And as if that weren't bad enough, now that the church is founded, he's in prison and he's getting all these letters and all this gossip about what is going on in the church. He's hearing about infighting and spiritual arguments and spiritual one-upmanship. He's hearing about the sweet flavor of God's Holy Spirit being turned into something bitter through jealousy. And on top of all of that, there is a campaign on the ground to discredit him. Now, as a man who is very good at reasoned argument, you know, points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, go and read it in Romans, there's very little reason in the passage that Peggy's just read to us. This is not a piece of reasoned argument. This is the white heat of spiritual fervor. This is the tree of faith, shaken and buffeted by every wind until every fruit and leaf and twig are gone, but the branches spell out the name of Jesus. Let there be no fake Christians. Let there be only real ones. So what does he say about those real Christians here? He says, first of all, that real Christians are those who can be commended in adversity. It's quite a list that comes tumbling out of his mouth, isn't it? When he starts to talk about the life he's living at the moment in verses 4 and 5, he talks about troubles and hardships and distresses. I've read this lots of times this week, but hearing it read out by Peggy, somehow I became aware of just quite how much he is sort of talking about here. Troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Somehow that never slipped in when Jesus was saying, "Come to me and I'll make you fishers of men." Somehow he never put that all in the list, and yet that is Paul's experience. He's really going through it at this moment. And yet, going through all of that, verse 5, he says, we commend ourselves in every way. The reality or otherwise of our Christian faith, our true identity as children of God and disciples of Jesus, is shown more in adversity than it ever is in times of plenty and peace. In the oldest book of the Bible, in the book of Job, you may remember that, God is feeling quite happy with Job. He looks around at all the people he sees on earth and he says, well, there's a good one. And the devil comes up to God and he says, look, is it any wonder that he's a good one? Is it any wonder he's living a decent life? You're so flipping nice to him. He says, take away his wealth and take away his power and take away his health and take away his influence, and then we'll see whether he really believes in you. Of course, the answer is that he really does. We are never more authentically Christian than when it costs us to be so. Now, it may not be direct persecution for us. In fact, it's not at the moment in this country, though that may change in the future. It may be that when you're going through a passage, a chapter of your life like Job's, where one thing after another goes wrong, and the temptation to yield to doubt and to get cross with God is so strong. You know that because you've been there. But do you know what? Look at you. You're still here. So it didn't work, did it? So if the aim of all that adversity was to get you to give up and to quit on God, it has not worked because you are here this morning. You might feel you're only just here. You might feel, as Terry Wogan used to put it, that you're clinging on to the wreckage, but you are still here. Paul says, look, the genuineness of our Christian faith is seen when we can be commended in adversity. And for Paul, it wasn't just about what he and the apostles had to do. It wasn't just about their job, which was the test. It was about how people looked at them. And it's so insulting the way people are treating here. Verse 9, he says, we're genuine, but we're being treated like we're fakes. We're known by you people, and yet you treat us as if we are strangers. And through all of that, he's having to commend himself too. And how's he doing that? Well, have a look a little bit further down. He says, how are we doing it when all these accusations are being thrown at us? He says, verse 10, we're sorrowful but rejoicing. We're poor but we're making others rich. We've got nothing and yet we have everything. It may have struck you, this is all very similar to the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 4, where he is writing to other Christians, and verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we're hard-pressed but not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And now he's going through all of that for himself. Listen, this is not faith as some kind of self-delusion. This is faith as a steel which runs through redeemed veins. This is faith as an inextinguishable flame of hope. This is faith which makes all the difference. This is the kind of faith that makes you a person who can be commended in adversity. And someone can look at you and say, well, he's living like a Christian, she is living like a Christian, and I see it now more than ever. So that's the first thing he says. Look, whether you're a true Christian or not will depend upon whether you can be commended in adversity. It will be determined on whether you are steadfast in your service to him as well. A genuine Christian is not simply defined by their ability to keep going. A Christian is not like some juggernaut propelled by the weight of its own sincerity, plowing on regardless. a Christian is not just about duration of endurance, it's about the quality of what we do whilst we are enduring. And Paul says, look, you know, the enduring thing for me is quite tough. You know, I can be commended because I've stuck with it, but it's tough going. Verse 5, have a look at it. He's describing the hard work and the sleepless nights and the hunger. Now, I have lived through passages in my Christian life, as you have maybe too, when there's a kind of inverse snobbery about all of that. You know, people say, well, I'm tireder for the Lord than you are. You know, I've taken more knocks for the Lord than you have. I've been up praying longer than you have. And it all turned into something really quite ugly. I had to learn my lesson about that very early on. At the age of 20, halfway through my degree, I went and spent a year church planting in Belgium. And I was leading an unusual team. And it was unusual because on the team was Lynn, who was English and spoke no French, and Benoit, who was French and spoke no English, and in the middle was me. And so I spent every meal time translating between the two of them. And I was trying to support the pastor in whose church we were working. And I was trying to promote the gospel in that town. And I was trying to help with the discipleship of the team. And I came back at the end of my first term there for a brief visit to my home church, feeling immensely proud of how tired I was, immensely proud of what great sacrifices I was making for Jesus and how lucky he was to have me. And somebody, God bless her, somebody took me on one side and said, Richard, I'm not impressed by how tired you are. I'm not impressed by your scars. And at age 20, she sat me down and said, if you carry on like this, you will be dead by the time you're 30. So, you know, depriving yourself of sleep or rest or whatever it is just to show off to other people has no merit whatsoever. But there will be times when it costs you all of those things. There will be times when the things that are going on in the kingdom of God or that person in need is going to keep you up at night praying. There are going to be times when you're going to go the extra mile and the extra one and the extra one after that because you feel that the Lord requires it of you. There will be times when eating seems like the last thing on your mind because you're so concerned about what Jesus has asked you to do. That will happen from time to time. There's a great story about the great Scottish preacher, Andrew Bonar, who actually ended up wearing a groove in the floorboards next to his bed because so many nights did he get up there praying for the people that he was concerned about. He kept a tartan plaid shawl by the bed and he would wrap it round him. And very often his wife would wake up in the morning and find him, he'd fallen asleep on the floor, the hard wooden floor. And she'd say, why do you do this to yourself? And he would say, look, I have the souls of 3,000 people on my heart and I know not how it is with all of them. There will be times when the genuineness of your faith will be seen because you can be commended in adversity. The genuineness of your faith will be seen because you are steadfast in service to him. Paul says, look, another way that steadfastness is shown, verse 6, is in purity. Listen, the devil will try every which way to trip us up, and we must not do his work for him. Now, whether the temptation for you is lust or greed or gossip, whatever it is, we've got to try every which way to avoid that temptation. And I can't help you with that because you know you. You know the thing that's going to trip you up. You know the thing that's going to make you seem less than steadfast because you give in to it. And you've got to get on your knees and talk to God about that because no one else can help you with it. But you've got to avoid it in his strength. And he says our steadfastness is service. Verse 6 again, will be seen in our patience. Patience, the word that's used in the New Testament, literally means long-mindedness. To be patient is to be a person who takes the long view, which means that you don't sacrifice long-term fruit for the benefit of short-term gain. It means that you accept that God's timetable may be vastly different to yours. And that when you think he's dragging his heels, actually, he's going as fast as heaven demands him to do. But you just can't see it. Who's going to know whether you're a real Christian or not? Where is the evidence going to be seen? It's not because you can cut them through the middle and see it like a stick of rock. It's because you can be commended in adversity. It's because your service is steadfast and you keep going with a quality about you which is Christ-like in both kindness and integrity. And the other thing that will mark you out as genuine or not in addition to being commended in adversity and serving in a steadfast way, the other thing is that your love for others will be utterly disproportionate and frequently unrewarded. Verse 11, Paul talks about exactly that. He says, we've spoken freely, you Corinthians. We've opened our hearts to you. We've not withheld our affection from you, but you are withholding it from us. By showing the Corinthian church how very, very much he cared about them, Paul was giving ammunition to his opponents to throw at him. You know, the minute that we show how much we care about people or situations, the minute we do that, those things can be used against us. That's why, by the way, I don't know if you remember it, when they went into Gulf War and Gulf 1 and 2. Well, we had footage on the 6 o'clock news of British soldiers sanitising their kit. Sanitising means that they take out of it photos of their families, so you don't take it into the field of battle. Because if they take it with them, then if they're captured, then those things can be used to get to them. The things we love are the things that hurt us. And Paul goes on loving these people every time they hurt him. Paul goes on loving them in a way which is entirely unjustifiable and which is completely disproportionate. Verse 12, he says that he went on loving them like they were his own children, even though they kept throwing it back in his face. You know, I've been, at the moment at least, I'm managing to do a Bible in a year thing. I've always given up after about 14 days. So it's great that I'm into February. I'm plodding along. And this week, one of the things I've been reading in the Old Testament bits has really struck me about this passage, about that disproportionate love. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, would go into the presence of God with the names of the people they were representing stitched onto their shoulders and woven across their hearts. Loving those people who would keep on undermining them and turning back on them. Moses, you know, Moses had risked life and limb and reputation and luxury to get these people out of Egypt and into freedom. And no sooner had he turned his back to go up the mountain and talk to God than he turns around and he finds that Aaron, his brother-in-law, the guy who was meant to be his wingman, helping him out, he finds him giving in and making a golden calf. And he comes down the mountain and he sees all this chaos. But you know what? Moses goes back up the mountain. He goes back up the mountain and he pleads with God for these wretched, awful people who've taken everything he's done for them and trashed it. He goes back and he pleads with God and he says, please, look, could you not punish me instead of them? And if you won't accept that, he says, if you will not go with them, then I'm not moving a step. I'll stay here and I'll perish with them. Disproportionate love. Costly love. It's what Jesus would go on to talk about when he would say, there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's the costly love that the Roman Emperor Julian turned to in the year 363 when paganism was hemorrhaging Christians, people to Christianity, left, right, and center. And he said, what can we do about it? And his advisor said, we'll have to start your people loving each other like those Christians are doing, because that's what's attracting people to it. This is meant to be the USP of the Christian church, that we love one another disproportionately, that we are a place where we build truth through community. And the community either underpins the truth of what we claim or it undermines it. How is anyone going to tell whether you or I are genuine Christians or not? It's going to be because they can see us acting in a way that's commendable in the midst of adversity. It's going to be because they can see us serving him and serving him and serving him until the end comes. It's because they'll be able to see us exercising that kind of costly love which has no explanation apart from the work of Jesus in our hearts. You know, theologians love long words. It kind of makes them seem important. And I'll close with one of them. Well, it's two words, actually. Eschatological verification. Brilliant. What it actually means is, there are some things that can only be eschatologically verified. There are some things we'll only know whether they're true when the end comes. There's some things we will only ever know whether we got it right and jumped the right way when the end comes. For you and I, the genuineness or otherwise of our faith will in the end only be proved when the journey is done, and when the books are opened, and when our Lord Jesus takes a look at our lives and he sees what was done or not done. Until then, God will hide from our own eyes quite how well or otherwise we are doing. Which means that in the meantime, our only option is to keep on living as genuine imitations of Jesus, commendable in adversity and steadfast in service, and loving in a way which has no earthly explanation. That's what we've got to do for now. Let's pray. Father, we truly do want to have the mind and the heart of Jesus. We truly do want to live in a way that proves that we own his name. Help us to do it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing this prayer together. May the mind of Christ my Saviour. Now it is our prayer that God might bless our footsteps, that he might watch over our journey, and that he might keep us faithful in all things. Amen.